A very good afternoon, and I greet you once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now, for this afternoon's worship, I thought it is good for us to continue with the book of Acts as we are nearing the last few chapters of Acts, and I thought it is good that we finish this book before we move on to another book for our study and meditation. So here in chapter 25, we read of the Apostle Paul's preaching to Festus, King Agrippa, and also Bernice. These three persons, main character here in this chapter. We observe next in Festus' statement that he was not very particular about the word which he used, for he called the Jewish religion a superstition in verse 19. I want us to notice that rough and ready as this description is, neither full nor deep, yet on the surface, we see that in the controversy, we have the same condition of things today as we usually see in such conflicts or such controversy. On the one side, Paul's opponents and the enemy of the gospel fought with the weapons of certain questions, as we see also in the beginning part of verse 19. And on the other hand, Paul defended himself with a firm or bold affirmation. This is nothing new. This is the old story of speculation against dogmatism. It is always the case, always the way. The enemies of the cross of Christ assert nothing, but they question everything. They will not lay down a basis nor define their opinions or position. They will do this. We might soon, if they will do this, if they were to define and lay down the basis of their argument, we might soon demolish their fabrics of falsehood. But all that they propound is certain questions. On the other hand, those of us who are witnesses for the Lord Jesus, we have nothing or little concern about questions and speculation, but we affirm certain definite facts. And then we affirm this to be the revelation of from God. And there we stand. Brethren, it is at least a hopeful token when we are on the side of affirmation. Let us as Christian believers hold upon truths which are surely revealed in the Word of God. The things which we have tasted, handled, and verified, and holding this intelligently and heartily, let us resolve by the help of the Holy Spirit to hold them to the end. Let us accept that which has come to us by revelation of the Spirit of God, and let us stand firmly therein, as Paul did when he affirmed that Jesus was yet alive. Let us plainly declare definite truth of which we are not ashamed, truth which is often disputed but can never be disproved. Our subject this afternoon is Jesus affirmed to be alive. First, let us observe that true gospel preaching is to preach Christ. Secondly, note that gospel preaching declares much of the resurrection of Christ. And thirdly, gospel preaching affirms that Jesus who died is alive. To begin with, true gospel preaching is to preach Christ. The Lord Jesus is the most notable figure in Christian testimony. The Apostle Paul, whom we may regard as a model in preaching, exercised a ministry which always concerned only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and none else. And we see here in this chapter, Festus, evidently he knew not Jesus, for he speaks of Christ as one Jesus, a very rude term. He mentioned the name as belonging to some obscure individual of whom he knew nothing of and cared less. The high and mighty of this world, as we know nothing of the King of Kings. Beloved, to this day, this is the wonder of wonders, that the incarnate God is not known to many throughout the world, and sadly even to those who are professed Christians. The world which he made knows him not. The Lord Jesus came at first to his own nation, who had been studying the prophecies concerning him. Even to the jots and tittles had they studied those prophecies. And yet, when he came, who was the clear fulfillment of these prophecies, they knew him not. For had they known him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When Jesus was born into the world, there was no room for him in the inn. No palace gave welcome to the more than royal child. His birth is the starting point of the age, and yet it was almost unanimously ignored by those who hold the recording pen of history. His was the most extraordinary life that ever passed before human eyes. And yet, how little notice was taken of his life. Christ died, and then the people most concerned in him, to them, he became one Jesus which was dead. The new Roman procreator and the multitudes like him, well informed upon other matters, hardly knew his name. Brethren, this is why we must keep on preaching Christ. This is why we must keep on declaring and make known the name of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus and our King is so little known. The masses of this city are as ignorant of Jesus. And I say this city, I'm referring to London and many other cities, of course, as ignorant of Jesus as Festus was. You can never have a congregation in any of our places of worship and feel sure that they all know Jesus. Many call this a Christian country, but it would be very difficult to prove that it is so, especially in this day and age. If we took certain lines of observation as to the moral and religious conduct of our fellow men, we should logically arrive at the conclusion that we live in a hidden rather than a Christian country. Still, the world knows him not. Let this sad fact constrain the true Christian believers to fill our teaching, our preaching with Christ. As Gideon's fleece drip with dew, so let us saturate our ministry, our life with Christ. Be it ours truthfully to say, we preach Christ and him crucified. Gospel preaching is also full of Jesus Christ in this respect, that we do not conceal his death. Festus notes that the conflict was concerning one Jesus which was dead. The Jews say that he was dead, and Paul also confessed that he was dead. There was no disagreement between them over that matters. Yes, our Lord Jesus died at Calvary. We believe that by his death, he has gained the victory and accomplished his great purpose. But how did Christ die? He died the death of crucifixion. His enemies nailed him to a cross and put him to death, which was reserved for slaves. We confess this. Yea, we glory in it. We can tell you, too, that he not only died that which was a penal death externally, but Christ actually and truly died such a death. The scripture tells us he was made a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3:13. Then in the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet says of Jesus, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 verse 6. And again the prophet says, he was numbered with the transgressors and he bare the sin of many. Isaiah 53 verse 12. So we Christian believers glory that our Lord Jesus was put to death as bearing the sin of many. This we hold and teach, not defending it, nor apologizing for it, but affirming it with all boldness and confidence, with the desire that we may be understood. This is the hope of men and women, boys and girls. Jesus is to be believed in as the sin-bearing Lamb of God. Believe in as dying the death of the cross that we might live through him. That is the only gospel preaching which has this for its spirit and subject. A Christless gospel is a useless gospel. Even people who are not saved by the gospel should yet, this gospel should yet be made known to them that we preach Christ crucified. In such a case, if we have done so, then we have done so successfully. Even if souls are not saved, if we have exalted the Lord Jesus and borne witness to his power to save. Therefore, Jesus Christ must be preached in the gospel as the sum and substance of it all. For we note concerning Paul in this connection that whoever might be his hearer, high, mighty or lowly, poor or rich, Jews or Gentile, his theme was the same. He preached unto them Jesus. The faith in Christ was the first thing that Paul preached, and that then he will reason of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The foundation of Christian morality is Christ himself. And though we do preach moral duties most earnestly and press home upon the conscience, yet first and foremost, we preach the faith of Jesus Christ. Brethren, may I beseech you, in your homes, at your place of work, in schools, in your public ministries of any and every kind, even in your time of recreation or leisures, begin and end with the Lord Jesus, who was dead and is alive. Declare his blessed name and testify the glory of his cross in your daily life. That is the most effective witness that you can make for the Lord Jesus. God forbid that you should place anything and anyone else in front of your testimony except Jesus crucified. Your gospel, brethren, is a golden frame. Let Jesus be the portrait which is hung up in it. May the Lord help us to do so. Secondly, for my second head, true gospel preaching affirms the resurrection of Christ. Please note that Paul did not argue the resurrection, but affirm it. He did not prove it philosophically, but he affirmed that Jesus rose from the dead. He was an eyewitness to it. He did not merely say that it was probable, that it was possible, that it was reasonable, but that it was so. For witnesses prove it. 2 saw him, and then 11 saw him, 400 saw him. He dealt with the resurrection as common sense persons deal with any other fact of history. He quoted his authorities and affirmed that it was so. His witnesses were honest and true men who dared to go to prison and even to die on account of their statements. They had nothing whatever to gain and everything to lose by their testimonies. They stated that Jesus, whom they knew to have been dead, had risen again and had given clear proofs that he was alive. This cornerstone of our faith is sure, and upon the certainty of it, we build our faith. The Apostle Paul asserted that the Lord Jesus had the preeminence in resurrection, and therefore he said this, that he, Christ, should be the first that should rise from the dead. Acts 26, 23. Our Savior Christ rose from the dead by his own power. He was the first fruits of the resurrection harvest. He was the first sheaf of that wheat which will one day be gathered in bulk. He was the first fruits to be presented unto God the Father to sanctify the whole. Jesus is the pattern, the proof, the pledge, the earnest, the guarantee of the resurrection of all the rest. This Paul asserted and declared as a revelation of God. And so from this, the apostle inferred the general resurrection. He says in another part of scripture, that if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 13. And the whole of the Christian faith of the gospel collapses. To you and to me, this is full of comfort. The dead must rise. Our beloved ones, our brethren in Christ have been taken from us. But they shall come again from the land of the enemy. We have a glorious hope concerning our own bodies. Why? Because true Christian can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job 19, 25 and 26. Christian believers shall rise, for Jesus has risen. This is the constant assertion of scripture. There would be no proof of the resurrection of the dead if Jesus had not risen. But as he has risen from the dead, our resurrection is secure. Now has death lost its sting. The grave may receive us, but it cannot retain us, since Jesus has burst its bars. Now also, as Christian believers, what and how are we to live our lives? We are to live unto God. Our Lord Jesus died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God, and so it is for us or with us. This is our joy. His work is accepted. His bearing of our curse is finished. Life in us is made manifest. And now, beloved, we see in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that he is divine. Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1:4. The Lord Jesus raised himself from the dead by his own will. I have power to lay down my life, said he, and I have power to take it again. John 10, verse 18. Who would possess and exercise such a power but a divine being? The Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, it is from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, our living Savior, that we draw the comfortable inference of the resurrection unto eternal life of all who are in Christ. We say farewell to those who went home to be with the Lord, but we shall see each other or each one once again. The broken circle of our fellowship shall be renewed, for Jesus, its center, has risen again. My third and final head is this. True gospel preaching affirms that Jesus is alive. We do not preach to you a dead Christ, but one who is able to save to the uttermost. Seeing he ever lives, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, Jesus is now alive. Dear friends, is Christ who is alive, truly your Savior? Paul knew that Jesus lived, for he had spoken to him out of heaven. Paul had both seen and heard the Lord Jesus, and therefore he had been turned from a persecutor into a proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. We do not need to see Jesus, nor to hear his voice, for we are well satisfied with the witness of a man so true as the Apostle Paul, whose life was so remarkably transformed by the one he heard and saw. Jesus Christ is then alive. For Paul saw him, and not only once did he see him, but on several other occasions. He saw the Lord when he was in the temple in the trance, and heard Jesus saying to him, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Acts 22, verses 17 to 21. If you recall, brethren, even when Paul lay in prison in Jerusalem, which we have considered that text, I think, last week or 2 weeks ago, the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by Paul and said to him, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Acts 23, verse 11. Jesus had thus spoken to Paul once, twice, and many times, and so he was to him most assuredly alive. Dear friends, if the Lord Jesus has had gracious dealing with any one of us, and we have had him revealed within us, let us also affirm that he is alive. Beloved, receiving the witness of our apostle and remembering many other infallible proofs in scripture, which we have no time to mention, we also believe that Jesus, who was dead, is alive. But then, what follows from this? What follows from this? Well, first of all, for your comfort and encouragement, Jesus is alive to bestow the Holy Spirit. Many blessings, spiritual blessings, come from our Lord's death, but the Holy Spirit was an early gift of his resurrection life. Especially, it was the outcome of his ascended life. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the ascension gift of our living Savior. When we think of his resurrection life, we couple with it the outpouring of the Spirit of God, that this same Spirit would work among us more manifestly. The Holy Spirit is with us because Jesus lives. No spirit of life could proceed from a dead Christ. Jesus, if he were not alive, would not send the Comforter to us. Think of this. Meditate upon this. The life and the light and the liberty of the Spirit are with us, because Jesus lives. Jesus is alive. Dwell on that thought. reflect upon it, meditate upon it, and surely you will be encouraged. Jesus is alive to claim heaven for his redeemed people. He has ascended into heaven before us to occupy our inheritance for us. Jesus is in heaven making preparation for our coming, our returning home. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. John 14 verse 2. He that with a word made a fit for created man did not with a word meet heaven fit for his regenerated people. But he went to heaven himself as a living Christ to see everything set in order for his redeemed people. What a savior, isn't it? I repeat this again. He that with a word made or created heaven or created earth suitable for created man or fit for created man, he did not with a word made heaven fit for his regenerated people, but he himself went to heaven himself as a living Christ to see everything set in order for his redeemed people. Furthermore, lay hold of this thought that Jesus is alive to intercede for his people, for you and for me who are in Christ. When he prays for his people, remember, Christ prays with his pierced hands and feet. We trust not in a dumb, dead Christ who could not speak for us, but we rest in an advocate whose eloquent pleadings before the throne of God can never be denied. You who are in Christ, I would have you further remember that Jesus has made himself known to us. He has stood behind us and his shadow has fallen over us. He has manifested himself to us, but not to the world. Do you not know how privileged and honored you are? Jesus does not forget us. He has not allowed a great gulf to open between us and him. He is still the loving, living, active Jesus to us and with us. To every sinner, I say this. You cannot perceive Jesus, but he is present where his gospel is preached. Eyes cannot see him, nor hand touch him, but he is visible and tangible to faith. Therefore, bow before him, confess to him, trust him to be your savior. Constrain the Lord Jesus to abide or to remain with you. Paul affirmed that Jesus was alive. Then believe Paul's affirmation and pray and speak to the living Jesus. I will give you one verse for your encouragement. The verse is in 1 Peter 1:8. Whom, having not seen, yet ye love. Whom, having not seen, ye love. You cannot love a dead person as a dead person. You may love the memory of the dead, but if you love them, you regard them as living. Love is for life. It cannot deal or dwell with death. We have not seen Jesus, but if we truly love him in obedience to him, then this proves to our hearts Jesus lives. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, indeed we give thanks to thee that we have in our Lord Jesus a living Savior. We have in our Lord Jesus a resurrected Savior. We have in our Lord Jesus a living intercessor together with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Indeed, Lord, help us not to forget this, that we are, as thy people, bought, redeemed by the blood of Christ. We give thanks to thee that we serve, we worship and serve a risen Savior who is alive evermore and to intercede for us. Oh, Father, we pray that your Spirit will cause every one of your children who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that we may find much comfort as we dwell on this and meditate upon this, as we begin a new week. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to remember what a Savior we have in Jesus, a living Savior, and that he is coming again. And he is preparing for us our eternal home to receive us. He is there himself to set everything in order to receive us on that day of glory. And so therefore, help us to hope in him, to trust in him. Give us more faith. Help us to set our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, and that we may walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, we pray once again for those who are discouraged, who are downcast, and those who are indifferent to you. Oh, Father, we pray that your Spirit will do the mighty work of quickening, of awakening sleepy, slumbering soul, to bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that, Lord, you may build up thy people in their faith, that we may not doubt, but to trust and to obey and to walk with thee in the remaining journey of our pilgrimage here. So hear this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.